I speak to you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. But we had hoped. The four saddest words in the Bible. But we had hoped. Words of grief. Grief at the loss of what could have been, should have been, what they were convinced would be. Ernest Hemingway was once asked if he could write a short story in 6 words. He took a napkin and wrote, "For sale, baby shoes, never worn." 6 words speak volumes and take us as far as a well-told story should. The story of two grieving disciples and Jesus on the road to Emmaus is more than 6 words long, but it turns on these four, but we had hoped. Hoped Jesus would be the one. For so many people, hope, real hope, was born when they heard about Jesus, heard his words for themselves, and saw him in action. On the road, they compare him to Elijah, a prophet mighty in deed and word. They were sure he was even greater than all the old prophets, all the heroes of the faith. They had hoped he would be the one to redeem the nation from the Romans, from the compromised religious leaders. He was a man of the people, with the people, for the people. And he came to Jerusalem, where the religious leaders captured him. The Romans executed him on a cross. And he let it happen. But we had hoped. New Testament scholar Bishop Tom Wright puts it this way: crucifixion is what happens to people who think they are going to liberate Israel and find out too late that they are mistaken. It meant that the exile of God's people was still continuing, that God had not forgiven Israel's sins, and that pagans were still ruling the world. And if that were not enough, the last news they heard before they left Jerusalem was that his grave was empty, robbed. He was dishonored even in death. And then the women went on to say they heard from angels that he was alive. That was too much. Cleopas and his partner turned and headed home. But we had hoped. That's what they tell a stranger on the road. They have to talk to someone, empty their sad hearts. They don't know who he is, but the stranger isn't a good listener. He doesn't honor their feelings, accept their sorrow, and let them go on voicing their confusion and fear. He actually calls them stupid. Okay, foolish, slow to believe, and poor students of the Bible. We know it's Jesus, and we'll let him get away with that, but they don't know it's Jesus. They listen. He tells them the old, old stories and reminds them of things they probably know the prophets said, but now those words sound new. He reminds them of the whole story of God's relationship with Israel. What God has said to the people, God's promises and God's faithfulness. All of it points to Jesus, he says. He tempts them to believe again. And if this man is right, maybe Jesus is the one after all. And maybe he's really alive. Maybe God didn't leave his soul in death. They come to their home, invite this teacher to come in for supper, and it's the Last Supper all over again. For Luke's first readers and for us, it's the pattern for our worship feast. He takes bread, he blesses and breaks it, and gives it to them. And then their eyes are opened to recognize him. They couldn't have seen him or even imagined him there with them on the road. And now in their own home, at a simple everyday meal, they see him. He vanishes. He has a disturbing tendency to do that after his resurrection. But he's still with them because his voice echoes in their memories and his words burn in their hearts. This is a beautiful, carefully written story. It's a short story. Like the other post-resurrection stories, it's probably composed from bits of memories, threads of witness, assembled to be told and read by Christians in later generations, people removed in time and distance from the roots of the gospel. And we have to dig, really dig, to find any other reference to a believer named Cleopas. He may have been there in Jerusalem, or he may have been an important member of Luke's church, but he's a mystery to us. And the town that might have been Emmaus is 20 miles away from Jerusalem, not 7. There's another place closer that has been called Emmaus since then, but it wasn't there in Jesus and Luke's time. These two could be any disciples in any time, going home to any town or city, neighborhood or crossroads anywhere in the world. And this is a story for the church, for people who have to look for signs that Jesus is really alive and present with us. People who are often temporarily blind and see him only in hindsight. A short story can be as powerful as a novel. It just takes less time and fewer words to draw us in and move us along. A novel usually has final chapters. It gives us a conclusion, whether we like it or not. A short story, a good short story, takes us to the edge. We think, we feel, we move, and where we go after that, beyond the edge, changed by what we've read or heard, is up to us. The stories of Jesus appearing to his first disciples after his resurrection, they do just that for later disciples like you and me. They take us to the edge. Now it's up to us to look and see and listen, to discern and reveal to others the truth that Jesus is alive and with us. Even when the first thing we would like to tell Jesus if we did see him is, "But we had hoped." Last Sunday was all about Easter joy, the triumph of life over death, light over darkness, good over evil, the renewal of hope and spring springing in our flower beds and in our hearts. Today is about life after the miracle. Last Sunday, it was easy to believe something, maybe not everything, but something. Today, we're back where we spend most of our time, in the land of hard to believe, walking home on Need Some Reassurance Street. The church insists that Easter lasts for 50 days. That's great. But as the days go by, it gets harder to keep the light and spread the joy. Luke offers us this story of two friends of Jesus who are a lot like us, especially in this after time, and any time we're grieving, sad, or disappointed. We need a story that tells us Jesus is near to us, with us, not just on days when the blessings flow, days when the news is all good or more good than bad, times when it's easy to believe that God is with us and God is good to us. Praise God for those days. Thank God for those days. But all our days are not like those days. Sometimes fear follows joy. Fear that can make us blind and keep us from recognizing Jesus with us and lead us to believe we're alone. I hesitated when I rediscovered that tale about Hemingway and his 6-word short story, because this week it takes me to a place that it didn't take me the last time I remembered it. It draws us in, it takes us to the edge, and beyond the edge, it's not a very comfortable place. There's great joy, or there should be joy, whenever a child is born. And then often comes fear. This life is so new, so fragile. The world seems so frightening when I hold her in my arms and look around. My life is different now. Can I do it? Can I live up to my new responsibilities? And every parent feels that. Grandparents do too. And grandparents remember the first time that fear followed that joy. So we hope, we trust, and we look and listen for signs that Jesus is with us in our joy and in our fear. And this is what Luke offers us, a story that we can enter and continue in our lives, the story that leads us homeward into the familiar and the simple things that sustain us. And so we find him when hospitality warms us, when good food feeds our bodies, when we feel touch that calms our hearts and minds, intimacy that reconnects body and spirit. And we find him, we meet him, we know him in the words. Words of promise, words of love, stories old and new of people who have walked and now walk the same roads we walk, testaments to the faithfulness of God and the living presence of Jesus. Fed, refreshed, and renewed, Cleopas and partner go back to Jerusalem, to the community of fellow disciples. They go to church, share their story, and hear words of new hope and new life. The church isn't the only place where we can hear and share those words that give life and experience the presence of the risen Christ. But the church is the best place to remember we're not alone, or it should be. We're not meant to be alone, whether there are 2 or 20 or 200 disciples of Jesus together. We are far more likely to know he is with us than when we're alone. But fear not, when we are alone, without fellowship, without companionship, we may be blinded by our need, but he is with us, whether we can see it or not. Amen. Thanks be to God.